بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. So today we start off with the 21st part of the seerah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So just to recap, in the previous session we went through the fourth year after the migration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we spoke about how Abu Sufyan had promised that to meet the Muslims 1 year after Uhud in Badr, but he didn't turn up, and this was in the fourth year. And the reason why he didn't want to come was obviously because he knew that the Muslims were prepared, and the Quraysh, they made the excuse that there was famine in Makkah Mukarramah, so they won't be turning up. And then we spoke about the Banu al-Mustaliq and how this was a tribe that had been preparing to attack Madinah Munawwara. And we spoke about how lots of camels and goats were taken, as well as captives, including the leader's daughter, Hazrat Juwayriyah radiallahu ta'ala anha. And we also spoke about how she accepted the proposal of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we spoke about how because of her marriage to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it resulted in a lot of her people being freed. And through her blessing, through her marriage with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a lot of her family members were freed and her tribe members were freed. Then we spoke about how that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, with the incident of Ifk and the slander against her done by the Munafiqoon on the way back from the expedition of Banu al-Mustaliq, and we spoke about the companion Safwan ibn Mu'attal and how he took her back to the Safwan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, took her back to Makkah Madinah Munawwara. And we spoke about at length the story of this false rumor that was spread. Then we also spoke about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed revelation to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, exonerating Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. In today's session, we are going to speak about the Battle of Al-Ahzab, also known as the Battle of the Trench. Al-Ahzab translates as the Confederates. This was a major event that took place. According to some reports, it took place in the fourth year of Hijri, and according to some, it took place in the fifth year, which is the more accepted opinion, in the month of Shawwal. So, like we mentioned previously, that Abu Sufyan had promised to meet the Muslims again after 1 year after Uhud, but the Quraysh didn't turn up, and he had used the fact that it was the year of drought and therefore it would be very difficult, so he didn't turn up. And then we spoke, the following year he prepared to attack the Muslims with a force of 10,000 individuals. And this was known as the Battle of Al-Ahzab because there were various tribes that joined his army. Various tribes joined his army, and it was known as the Battle of the Trench as well. So we'll show the picture or the maps as well of where the trenches were dug. So Banu Nadir, just to mention as well some context, Banu Nadir, they'd been exiled from Medina Munawwara. They broke the treaty with the Muslims. Huyay ibn Akhtab was their leader. He went to Makkah. So when they were exiled, they had a truce with the Muslims. They broke it, so they were chucked out of Medina Munawwara. Then Huyay ibn Akhtab, who was the leader, he went to Makkah with some leaders from the to encourage the leaders of the Quraysh to fight against the Muslims. Okay. And on the other hand, Kinana ibn Rabi, who was one of the Jewish leaders from Khaybar, he went to the Banu Ghatfan, and he also got them ready to fight against the Muslims. He told them that they would be given half of the total produce from the orchards of Khaybar. Khaybar was a place that was very fertile. If they were to fight against the Muslims, upon hearing this, Uyayna ibn Hassan, he was from Banu Ghatfan, and he also went and got ready to do battle with the Muslims. So now, Abu Sufyan, he had an army, a massive force of 10,000 who were ready to fight the Muslims. And this is why it was known as the Battle of the Confederates, the Battle of Al-Ahzab. And in the Quran, there is also Surah Al-Ahzab, which is where the mention of this battle is also made. We can see from here as well where they were coming from, the direction that they were traveling towards, Madinah Munawwara. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hears of the news, he gathered his companions and to decide the best course of action in terms of this was a big force that was coming, and how they should deal with this this massive army that was coming to attack them and try to obliterate them off the face of the earth. So Hazrat Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, who was from Persia, he recommended that a large trench be dug around the city. And this would allow the Muslims to stay safe behind the trench and confront the groups, the Ahzab, the different tribes in that manner. And the Muslims were outnumbered, as usual, as was the case in the early part, that 3-1. So it would not be obviously advisable to go in open field and fight with them. So it was decided that the trench be dug. So Rasulullah ﷺ decided the location of the trench, and he drew a line, and the digging of the trench was shared amongst the companions. So each 10 people, so 10 people would dig approximately 10 yards of the trench. 10 yards, one ghaz, 10 ghaz, and one ghaz is equivalent to about 25 to 37 inches, which is about 1 yard, just about 1 yard. So let's just say 10 yards of trench had to be dug between 10 people. Now the trench itself was very deep, took 6 days to dig the trench. Other reports have said 20 as well, but this is the most accepted opinion, 6 days of digging. Now if we look here, this is a map, an illustration of how the trench was dug. So we can see here, Madina Munawwara is in the middle, a small city town on that day, in those day and age. And if we, for those of us that's been, then the Medina was the size of the Haram. So the masjid that we see, that was the size of Medina. That was the size of Medina in those days. That's why we see that Jannatul Baqi was outside of the city. So all the houses were within that close area. So now obviously it's difficult to imagine, because the masjid encompasses the whole area, and the masjid in the courtyard encompasses the whole area where the Muslims would live. And where the hotels are to the back of the masjid, this was the area where it was all forest, and they would go there to relieve themselves. And the Jannatul Baqi and the graveyard was to the front of the masjid where it is right now. So we can imagine that this was outside of the city. So Medina Munawwara was obviously not as big as it is today. Now it's a huge city. So in the middle is Medina Munawwara. To the north is Jabal Uhud. We can see that. And we can also see that it was surrounded on all three sides by woods and mountains. And then on one side, we can see here that the different parts that we can see, Hurratul Wabra, Hurratul Waqim, and Hurratul Junubiyya, all these areas, and then the mountain of Ir, and the mountain of Sala, we can see these things that they were covering the area. So nobody could attack from these areas. It was just one area that was, they were exposed. So Rasulullah ﷺ commenced the digging of the trenches to the north, from the yellow line there. It's a yellow line, a very faded yellow line that we can see. The arrow points to the trench. That was the line that shows where the trench was dug. Now, if you look at it in terms of the present day location, we can see here, that's the mountain. We see the masjid as well, and we see, so this is the mountain, and we see the area, and we see where the to the north is the Jabal Uhud, and we see in between the Jabal Uhud and the masjid was where it was dug, right? The trench was dug. Obviously now we can see that there's houses on each side and so forth. In those days there was all forest. That's all been cleared now. And as we can see, there's a direct road that takes a person from Masjid Nabawi all the way to Mount Uhud. If you can see that one line there. And there's a road that goes all the way around as well. Okay. So there were 7 different masajid that were built, in terms of to show the parts of the trenches: Masjid Al-Fath, Masjid Al-Salman Al-Farisi, Masjid Abu Bakr Al-Siddiq, Umar ibn Al-Khattab's Masjid, Masjid Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Masjid Fatimatul Zahra. If you go there today, then another masjid has now been built in place of some of these, which has been called Masjid Al-Khandaq, which is the picture that we can see right now. Right now there is a masjid where this trench started. Now if you look at the trench in more detail, how did they build the trench? Okay, so it was 3 meters deep, the base was 4.5 meters wide, the width at the top was between 6.5 and 7 meters, and the dirt that was dug up from the trench was then piled on the side of the so that to a height of about 1.82 meters. And if this was because if the enemy came, then they would not only just have to go down the drop to get to the 3 meter drop, they would also have to climb another 3 meters to get back to the ground level, and then they'd be faced with another 2 meter piece of soil which they'd have to climb, which is around 15 feet in total. So that was the reason why it was so deep, and so wide. And then behind this, there were some stones which were piled up, which would even cause, which could be used against the enemy if they were to come. So it was fully fortified through the expertise of Hazrat Salman Farsi and his experience. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also took part in digging the and he was the first to dig. He took part in this. At this time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was around 57 or 58 years old. And he read Bismillahi wa bihi badayna, that we start in the name of Allah. Walau abadna ghayrahu shaqayna, and if we worship someone other than him, then we are very unfortunate. And then habbadha rabban wa habbadha deena, that how good is our Lord, how good is our Rabb, and how good is our religion. So despite the fact that there were strong winds and the companions had gone many days without food, they carried on working and digging with their full effort. And during this time, they saw the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. One was the fact that while they were digging, they came across a huge stone. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this. He came himself, he went down himself, and then he had one stone tied to his blessed stomach because of the hunger. And Jabir radiallahu ta'ala mentions that they hadn't tasted anything for 3 days. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was one of the miracles, that he struck the massive stone and he split it. And every time in the books of hadith it comes, that in Musnad Imam Ahmad and Sunan al-Nasa'i, is mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Bismillah, and he broke it, one third of it broke off. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu Akbar. He said, I have been given the keys to Sham. Sham being the Levant, modern day Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, all of this area. Then he struck it for a second time, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu Akbar again. And he said, I have been given the keys of Persia. And in those days, Persia was a huge empire. The Sassanid Empire was a huge empire, very powerful, a lot of expertise in terms of warfare and defending themselves, and they would fight the Romans. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam struck it for a third time, and he said, I have been given the keys of Yemen. By Allah, I can see the doors of Sana'a with my eyes at this moment in time. So this was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioning that the flash of lightning that he saw that the palaces of Sham were illuminated, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said takbir, and all the companions also said takbir. And then Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam said ameen, and he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed you that your ummah will conquer these places and take over these places, and Islam will spread to these areas. And this was when we see that later on as well, we see that the companions would pass away, and they would send and when they were about to leave the world, then one companion who was well and the other one was leaving would say that when you meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell him from me that whatever he promised us was the truth that we have seen now. This was maybe 15, 16, 17 Hijri, when they started to spread the message of Islam to Persia and Sham and these areas, and they would give this message. And there's also a narration of Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he went and he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, my wife, we have some food at home. He used to live near where the trenches were being built. And he said that I have some food at home. My wife is preparing some food. First he goes home and asks his wife, do we have anything to give to present to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He's very hungry, he hasn't eaten for so many days. So his wife said, we have some little bit of meat and some flour. We'll make some bread. So at this point then, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu comes and he tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his ear very quietly, and he says himself that I was worried that what if everybody hears and they all want to come. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told then in the ear that, you know, we have some food for you. Come with a few companions and you have da'wah to our house, basically. So when he tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made announcement that all of you be ready, Hazrat Jabir has given us da'wah today. And they go to his house, and the narration is long. And at that point, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that before I come, don't open the pot. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes and he prays something on the pot, and he blows into the pot, and then every single person eats to their full. And then this is again a miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they all eat fully, you know, to their full. So this happened at the Battle of Khandaq as well, before the actual battle starts. Then the groups, they arrive, the Confederates arrive, the Muslims finish digging the trench, and the 10,000 strong army come to Medina Munawwara. And then at this point, we can see here that the women and children were ordered to protect themselves inside one of the forts in Medina Munawwara. And we can see how the Confederates came from the north, which was the Quraysh and its allies, the tribes of Banu Ghatfan, Murrah, Asad, Ashja, Fazara, Sulaim, all of these tribes, they came from the south, the Muslims were in the south, and the trenches were in between them and the north. So now the Banu Qurayza were a tribe in Medina Munawwara, a Jewish tribe that hadn't joined the Confederates. They weren't part of the enemy. They'd signed a deal with the Muslims, and there was a treaty in place. Huyay ibn Akhtab, one of the leaders of the Banu Nadir, went to see Ka'b ibn Asad, who was the leader of the Banu Qurayza. And he, Ka'b ibn Asad closed the door to his fort, and he said, look, I've made an oath with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have agreed, and I'm not going to break the promise, and I can't break the promise. But Huyay, he kept on insisting, and in the end he managed to convince Ka'b to break the oath. So now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then found out about the fact that Banu Qurayza, they're breaking the oath. So he sent Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, and Khawat ibn Jubayr to confirm the news of the broken treaty. When they went to see Ka'b, Ka'b said, what treaty? You know, I don't know what treaty you're on about. There's no treaty between us and you. And he completely played dumb, and he didn't want to acknowledge the treaty. This, obviously, they came back and informed Rasulullah of the treachery. And in those days, we have to understand that the treaties were, once they were signed, they held a lot of weight amongst individuals and tribes and groups. So now, the situation became very perilous, in the sense that from all four corners, so the Banu Qurayza were behind the Muslims, and the enemy is in front, and they're within the boundary of, in front of the mountains, and they're within the boundary. So now from all four corners, the Muslims are surrounded by the enemies. And now the hypocrites, they realize this as well, so they also started making excuses. That they said that their houses were not secure, so they had to protect their women and children, so they wanted permission to leave. And like in many battles, they would ask for permission to leave. After this, Rasulullah ﷺ had seen that the Banu Qurayza and the hypocrites had broken their oaths, and the Muslims were surrounded by enemies from both sides, right? Upon this then, when the enemy came, obviously they didn't know what to do, and the siege in itself had caused a lot of difficulty, and Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to find a way to reduce the enemy's strength, right? Initially, each side would shoot some arrows, and for 2 weeks there was no real open confrontation. Okay, and then Banu Ghatfan, they obviously were part of the group of the Confederates, made up the army, the enemies, right? So when Rasulullah ﷺ saw that, okay, how do we now tactically reduce the strength of the enemy, because there's different groups. So Rasulullah ﷺ then called the two leaders of the Aus, one leader from the Aus and Khazraj, meaning Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Sa'd ibn Ubadah, both of them being from the Ansar. And he proposed to them that, how do you feel if we make a treaty with Uyayna and Harith ibn Awf, who were the leaders of the Banu Ghatfan, and this would involve giving them 1/3 of the date produced from the orchards of Medina. And in turn, we tell them that, look, if you do this and agree to this, we'll give you this 1/3 of the produce, and then you leave Abu Sufyan and support for Abu Sufyan. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, they said, Ya Rasulullah, is this something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you? If He has commanded you this, then we'll carry this out. Or are you doing this because you are concerned about us and about Medina Munawwara and about the women and the children? So Rasulullah said that, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't commanded this. I have done this thinking about you, because the Arabs have all come together and they're starting to shower us with arrows from one quiver, meaning they're all together united. So by doing this, we'll reduce their strength. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said something to the effect of that Islam has given us honor, and it's impossible for them, yani for the Ansar, to give the Banu Ghatfan their wealth. We have no need to give them our wealth. We'll only give them our swords. Let them do as they wish. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh then took the agreement and he removed all the words which had been written, because they wanted to show their commitment to Rasulullah ﷺ and helping Rasulullah ﷺ. Now, the challenge was that the Quraysh kept on trying to find ways to cross the trench. Some of the cavalry of the Quraysh, you know, they tried to confront the Muslims, including Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl. When they reached the trench, they said, by Allah, this type of treachery was not in the Arabs before. Where did they get this from? They were shocked. There was one place where the trench was not so wide, so they managed to get across and call the Muslims to fight. So Amr ibn Abd, one of the Quraysh warriors, he sustained some injuries during the Battle of Badr. He was covered in armor from head to toe. He got across just one individual, not all of them, but just one individual. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala, he said, is anyone to challenge me? So Ali radiallahu ta'ala comes forward, he says, I'll challenge you. So he said that, no. He said, Ali radiallahu said, look, he came forward, accepted. He said, oh Umar, I am calling you towards Allah and His Messenger and invite you to Islam. Umar said, I have no need of this. So Ali radiallahu said, I invite you to fight me then. So Umar then said to Ali radiallahu anhu that you are too young. Send someone who is older to fight me. I do not want to kill you. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, I prefer to kill you. So upon hearing this, Umar obviously got off his horse, came forward, tried to attack Ali radiallahu anhu, attacked him. Ali radiallahu anhu defended himself, but he did sustain a wound on his forehead. And Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu then attacked Umar and put an end to him and defeated him. And then Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said the takbir loudly, Allahu Akbar. And then the companions realized obviously that he had won. So this was some skirmishes that took place in the battle of the Khandaq. So Nawfal ibn Abdullah came forward with the intention of putting an end to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Billah. He was on a horse, tried to jump over the trench. He fell in the trench, broke his neck, and he died. And the polytheists offered Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 10,000 dirhams to hand back his corpse to them, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them that he was unclean, and so was his ransom. So the body of Nawfal ibn Abdullah was handed back without any ransom. The Prophet ﷺ didn't even take any money for returning the body of Nawfal ibn Abdullah. Then there was Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud Ashja'i. He came to see Rasulullah ﷺ. Now he was one of the nobles of the Banu Ghatfan. So as we see, as the days develop and the time moves on, we see different things happening. We see different individuals coming forward. So this individual, Nu'aym, he told Rasulullah ﷺ that he had embraced Islam. And nobody from his family knew. And he asked Rasulullah ﷺ for permission that if he comes up with some plan to break the siege, would that be okay? Rasulullah ﷺ gave him permission. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help comes. If we are steadfast in following the commands of Allah ta'ala, the help of Allah ta'ala will come. That's the reality. And we see this throughout history. Whenever the Muslims have left the following the commands of Allah ta'ala and pleasing Allah ta'ala, then they have lost. And whenever they have been following and being steadfast upon the commands of Allah Ta'ala, the help of Allah Ta'ala has come. And this is the reality. And this is an overarching lesson. It's not always been perfect. There has been defeat, there has been loss of individuals. But we know that those individuals that died in the path of Allah, they are shaheed, they are martyrs. So they are also successful because they followed the command of Allah Ta'ala. So the plan was, so now Nu'aym, who became radiyallahu anhu now, he comes, he's from the Banu Qurayza. He comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he told Rasulullah of the plan. And the plan was, and how he executed it was, he went to the Banu Qurayza first, the Jewish tribe who lived in Medina, and they'd broken the treaty with the Muslims. He told them that if the Quraysh and the Banu Ghatfan, which he was part of, the Banu Ghatfan, if they failed to defeat the Muslims, then they were going to return back to Makkah. And then this is going to leave you, O Banu Qurayza, because you're still in Medina, exposed to Rasulullah ﷺ and the Muslims. So therefore, if they ask you, or if they are asked, if the Quraysh ask you, yani if the Quraysh ask the Banu Qurayza to attack the Muslims, they should refuse unless they are given some hostages. Unless the Quraysh give you some hostages from the leading men of the tribes, then say that, okay, we know that you're going to not just leave us. So this would then serve as a guarantee for the Banu Qurayza that they weren't going to be left defeated in the enemy, meaning the Muslims would be their enemy, would be able to take them as hostages, right? So the Banu Qurayza, they obviously thought this is amazing advice from someone from the Banu Ghatfan. They didn't know that Nu'aym radiallahu anhu was radiallahu anhu. They didn't know that he was a Muslim. So they took his words on face value that this person is telling us good advice. So then Nu'aym then radiallahu anhu went to the Quraysh. So first he's been to the Banu Qurayza, told them that if the Quraysh say to you, attack the Muslims, then tell the Quraysh that give us two men, three men of yours as a hostage, so we know that you're not just going to leave us. You're going to stay here, and these are noble men. And then Nu'aym goes to the Quraysh, and they think that's an amazing idea. Then Nu'aym goes to the Quraysh. He told the Quraysh that, you know, the Quraysh, now they've regretted what they've done in terms of breaking the treaty with the Muslims. And they're saying now that they would take some of the leading men of the Quraysh and hand them over to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So then they will be then also fight with those who are left behind. So don't give them any men if they ask for them. So he was playing a double role. And this, obviously, the battlefield is a place of tactics, is a place of defeating the enemy by any means possible. And Rasulullah gave him permission to do this. Okay? So, then, what did Nu'aym do after that? He goes to the Banu Ghatfan. And he told them what he told Abu Sufyan. So whatever he told the Quraysh, he told Banu Ghatfan as well. So now the leaders of the Quraysh, the test of loyalty comes. The leaders of the Quraysh, to confirm what they've heard from Nu'aym radiallahu anhu, Quraysh and Banu Ghatfan, they send Ikrama. Later on, Ikrama bin Abi Jahl becomes a great commander of the Muslims, by the way. He becomes radiallahu anhu as well. And this is later on, after at the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in the apostate wars, and in the Ridda wars, and in the false prophet wars, Ikrama bin Abi Jahl, and he plays an amazing role in the conquering of Sham as well, against Hiraqal and Hercules. So at this point, he's against the Muslims, early Islam. So he sends Ikrama to Banu Qurayza, tell them that get ready to fight the following day. So Banu Qurayza said that they couldn't fight on the Sabbath, and they asked for some men as hostages to be held as security until the Muslims were defeated, as they'd been advised by Nu'aym. And obviously now the Quraysh are thinking that when the message reaches the Quraysh and the Banu Ghatfan, they said that Nu'aym was telling the truth. They want to take our men and give them to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are now thinking twice about the treaty. So they refuse to send them any men, and the Banu Qurayza refused to fight with them, that you're just going to leave us. So already now there is cracks appearing in the relationship of the Confederates in terms of how they were going to try and defeat the Muslims. So now there's mistrust and miscommunication. Okay. In Sahih al-Bukhari, in a hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam supplicated to Allah ta'ala against the Confederates, and he said, "O Allah, Allahumma munzil al-kitab, O Allah, the revealer of the book, sari' al-hisab, the one who is swift in reckoning, ihzim al-ahzab, destroy the Confederates, defeat the Confederates, the groups, Allahumma hazimhum wa zalzilhum, Allah, defeat them and shake them." And this was a dua that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made. And we see the manifestation of that again, the sign of the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over and over again we see through the seerah, which increases our iman, our belief, our amal. And that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was truthful to such a degree that over and over again he was proven to be truthful. And then in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the supplication, and he sent a severe wind upon the camps of the Quraysh and the Banu Ghatfan. And the wind resulted in the tents being ripped off from the ground. The dust blew into the eyes of all the army, so they couldn't see. And Allah revealed the verse, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who have believed, udhkuru ni'matallah. Remember the blessing of Allah alaykum upon you. Idh ja'atkum junudun fa'arsal." When a army or when the forces, they came to you, fa'arsalna alayhim riha. Then we sent upon them a wind, wa junudan lam tarawha. And an army that you could not see it. Understand that the army was the angel, some mufassirun have mentioned. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا. And Allah Ta'ala is watchful of whatever you do. So this was again the help of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala confirmed in Surah Al-Ahzab, in the surah named after this expedition. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, he narrates that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave me the order to go and see what the Quraysh were doing. Right? So sending a spy over to the enemy to see what was going on. So Hudhayfa, the trusted companion. So obviously you can imagine, Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala feared that he might get caught. And Rasulullah then consoles him, puts his fears to ease. And he made the following dua. He said, Allahumma ahfidhu min bayni yadayhi wa min khalfi wa an yamini wa an shimalihi wa min fawqi wa min tahti. O Allah, protect him from his front, from his back, from the right, from the left, from above him and from below him. Then when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this dua, Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala says that all of the fear that I had left. You can imagine that this was the dua, the manifestation again of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he started to leave for the camp of the Quraysh, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him not to do anything new. Don't do anything. Your job is just to go there and have a look. So Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala reached the camp, and he said that the wind was so severe that nothing was staying in its place. It was so dark that you could not see anything. He then heard Abu Sufyan telling the people that this was not a place to stay. Our animals are dying. The Banu Qurayza had left our side, and this wind has made us suffer. It's going to get difficult, and it would be best if we returned at once. And Abu Sufyan got onto his camel. Hudhayfa says that at that time, he had the opportunity and he had the thought as well that I could go and kill Abu Sufyan right now with an arrow. He had the opportunity to go kill Abu Sufyan with an arrow, that it was dark, nobody would be able to see, and he would then do it and escape as well potentially. But then he remembered, he goes, "I remember that Rasulullah said to me that don't do anything new, Don't do anything. So he followed the command of Rasulullah to the T, exactly how he was told. He didn't think, let me go do this. And this was, he was a trusted companion of Rasulullah. And then he returned, and the Confederates, they left their camps, and the siege was finally broken. Again, in a narration mentioned in Bukhari, it mentions that when the Confederates were driven away, Rasulullah said, from now on, we will go to attack them, and they will not come to attack us. We will go to them. الآن نغزوهم ولا يغزوننا نحن نسير إليهم. We'll travel to them. Okay, we're going to go and attack them now. So before this, this was behind this was the meaning was that the disbelief has become so weak, and the groups that disbelieve, they've become so weak that they can no longer take steps to come and attack the Muslims. Before was the Battle of Badr, Battle of Uhud, various other battles. There was little skirmishes, little saraya that they would the Sahaba would. Rasulullah would send the Sahaba. So these individuals, they were on the front foot. But now that Islam was becoming more established, with the base being Madinah Munawwara, they didn't have the same position, the same political position, the same economic position, the same position in terms of men and so forth. So they were becoming weaker. So this was a sign that from now on the tide were to change. The Muslims had more power, and they were in more of a position to allow that Islam had gained enough strength to that it could now take the fight to them. And then when the morning came, Rasulullah ﷺ returned back to Medina Munawwara. Obviously, the Kuffar had left. There was no real battle except for the little skirmishes that we spoke about. And then Rasulullah ﷺ had these following words on his lips, blessed lips, La ilaha illallah, that there is none that has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Wahdaha alone. لا شريك له, he has no partners. له الملك, to him belongs all kingdom. وله الحمد, to him belongs all praises. وهو على كل شيء قدير, and he is able to do all things. And آئبون تائبون عابدون ساجدون, we are returning with repentance, worshipping, prostrating, and praising our Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has صدق الله وحده لربنا حامدون, we are praising our Rabb. صدق الله وحده, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fulfilled his promise. وَنَصَرْ عَبْدًا, he has helped his slaves. وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابِ, and he has defeated the groups alone. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributing that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who destroyed the groups and the confederates that had come to try and attack the Muslims. So to summarize, we see that the siege lasted for 15 days. Three people had been killed from the polytheists, including Nawfal ibn Abdullah and Amr ibn Abdud. Six people had become martyred from the Muslim army: Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, Anas ibn Uwais, Abdullah ibn Sahal, Tufail ibn Nu'man, Tha'laba ibn Ghanam, and Ka'b ibn Zayd. And then this was the battle of, and two others have also been mentioned, Qais ibn Zayd and Abdullah ibn Abi Khalid. Wallahu a'lamu bisawab. But this was the companions that had given their life in the battle of Khandaq, and they were martyred. And then we see that now, inshallah, just to recap, today we've covered one of the most important and famous battles in the history of Islam, being the Battle of the Trench, namely because of the fact that this was the first time a trench was dug in the Arabian Peninsula at the advice of Hazrat Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala an, who was a Persian individual who came from Persia. He was part of the Sassanid Empire, and he came to accept Islam at the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We spoke about how the army was of 10,000 men. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called the Sahaba to discuss how to confront, made mashwara. Again, very important that we make mashwara in all of our matters. There will be khair in that, right? If you make mashwara with our family members, if you make mashwara with our ulama and scholars and teachers, this brings real barakah into our life. Understand? And this is what we see again in the life of the seerah, in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ, that whenever, even though he was divinely inspired, he would always make mashwara. He was divinely inspired. Then the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come. And sometimes there would be situations where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal words where the decision that was made wasn't totally in line with how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it to happen, like in the Battle of Badr at the end. That view was given as well, but it was mashwara that led to the success of the ummah and of the early Muslimun. And then upon the advice, we mentioned this already, and then when the Quraysh arrived, they were surprised seeing the trench. And we also mentioned how the remaining Jewish tribe that was there, the Banu Qurayza, they broke the truce with the Muslims. And then Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud Ashja'i radiallahu anhu, he hatched a plan because he had become a Muslim and nobody knew. And he laid the seeds of discord between the Banu Qurayza and the Ahzab, and his plan succeeded. Rasulullah ﷺ also supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the help of Allah ta'ala came with a fierce wind, and it ripped up the Confederate camp. Again here as well, how Rasulullah ﷺ would make dua, like we know as well, that early on as well, where Rasulullah ﷺ would make dua, the battle of Badr all night, to the extent that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala told Rasulullah ﷺ that you have made dua all night, ya Rasulullah. So again, we should also make this a habit where we speak to Allah ta'ala and have a conversation from our heart, in our heads. We are thinking something and we have a conversation with Allah ta'ala. It doesn't mean that we have to say it from our tongues. Allah knows everything. Allah knows whatever is hidden in our hearts, our minds. So if we have a conversation with Allah ta'ala whenever we need anything, this will make our iman stronger and our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stronger. And then also we spoke about how the Ahzab, they left, and the siege which had lasted for 15 days eventually was broken. And Rasulullah ﷺ returned to Medina Munawwara. Obviously, this was psychologically a huge victory for the Muslims because they had defended Medina from how many? 10,000 soldiers. 10,000 soldiers, 10,000 individuals. So this now is a critical point in the Islamic history, especially in the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, because from now on, this is the beginning of the rise of the Muslim, and how the polytheists, the mushrikeen, their power started to diminish. And inshallah, in the next session, we will discuss what happened after the battle, including what happened to the Banu Qurayza, because obviously they had broken the truce with the Rasulullah ﷺ, so there had to be some repercussion in terms of the treachery that they did at the time of the battle of Ahzab. And understanding the context, that they had gone against Rasulullah ﷺ at a time when it was a critical point. Understand? From all four corners, they became vulnerable. So we can imagine that this was a severe crime that needed to be dealt with. So inshallah, in the next session, which will be next month inshallah, we'll discuss what happened to the Banu Qurayza and what happened after the battle. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us appreciate the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make every step of ours in line with the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the sacrifices of the Sahaba that they made, which allowed us to also be sat here today with Iman. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embody Iman into our hearts and allow us to appreciate our Iman and allow us to increase our Iman by way of doing good amal. Ameen. Subhanallah.